Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me today is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I'm praising God that I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen to that. And we're going to be talking a lot about that today. Now, we do not have Joe with us today, and hopefully we're just hoping to get him back sitting across from me. This obviously miss having him here. I had to do this when we first started. I forgot where Joe was. It might have been an anniversary or something, I think, with him and Lisa went on, 25th or 30th or
probably
something?
Probably
25th, yeah. 25th or 30th, something like that, a lot. I'm not trying to give their age away or anything like that. But they went on an anniversary trip, and then I believe that's what it was. I'm hoping that's what it was. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know. But so I did have to do some episodes for 2 weeks with just Tony and I. So we have done it before, but we're doing this now. We're hoping to give him some rest. If you guys didn't know, he preached a message last Sunday, so about a week and a half ago, and that was after he was coming back from COVID, and I think he pushed himself a little too much, a little too hard, and it's got him back in the hospital, so we're keeping him in prayer. And I wanted to thank you guys, and I'll mention this multiple times this week, because I was absolutely blessed when we started explaining some of the stuff that was going on. Immediately people started jumping on our Patreon page and saying, hey, I want to support you guys. And I think we gained like 11 new Patreons in a week, which is the most since we started it.
Yeah.
To have that many people come alongside Good Fight Ministries and support. Guys, our hope is to get out as much material as possible. And if you guys know, 2020 has been probably, even though with COVID and everything that's happened, I thought I'd be traveling across the country, you know, hopefully feeding the churches this year. But the Lord has changed that, and we've gotten out more material this year than any other year, probably since I've been here. I know probably since Tony's been here.
Yeah.
Definitely. I mean, we're talking about 5 shows a week that you guys get, not to mention all the other stuff we're working on. So
yeah, the timing of everything is amazing, because we were building the studio, about a year and a half ago.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't know there was going to be a pandemic. And if we didn't have our TV studio, this recording studio that we record our podcast shows in, I mean, we could have done the podcast show, but some of the docuseries that we were able to do, I mean, we didn't have a place to film any of this stuff. So God's timing was perfect. He knew what was coming up, and we were still able to get a lot of great information out there.
Yeah. I mean, we started with first thing we did was the John Steingard. I think that was the first in-studio thing outside of the launch.
Right.
And then we did the series on Bethel.
Right.
The series on pornography. We just did the recent The Great Reset. And all of those have had thousands and thousands and thousands of views, and people, you know, being changed, people coming to Christ, people repenting from Bethel and things like that. So we're just so blessed by you guys. And literally, Patreon, Tony, I just sent Tony the script. I'll give you guys a little bit of an insider. I just sent Tony the script for the intro for our new, one of our documentaries. By the way, we're literally working on 2 documentaries at the same time.
Yeah.
Something that normally we can't do, but praise God, Joe's killing it and doing such a great job and has gotten so far ahead with the Marvel series that Tony's been able to really pour into that, and Josh as well. But, you know, with starting Patreon and with everything, one of the cool things is that because Josh can be full-time, I had him working on the Islam intro with Tony as well, and he sent me the first little snippet of the intro, and I'm like, I'm already excited, and I'm writing the script, you know? So it was really good, and I'm so excited. I can't wait to get this stuff out to you guys. It's so important. We care about people's souls, And anyways, I know that's a long intro, but I think it's important for you guys to hear some of this stuff, because it's not just lip service. You guys who support Good Fight Ministries, it's because of you guys, 100%. Not to mention, I could literally cry talking about how many people wrote in, how many people sent me texts, found me on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, ministries online that I didn't know had anything, you know, didn't know us or whether or not I had no idea. sharing, please pray for Joe Schimmel, please pray for Joe Schimmel. And it means a lot to us, means a lot to not only the ministry team here, but also even my close, my family, Joe's daughter, Holly, and some of the people. If I named everybody, it would be an hour long show and we wouldn't talk about this important subject, because what we're going to talk about in this episode is really, really, really important. And this was brought to my attention even this week. And it was something that Joe and I wanted to talk about, and we will. And I've already cut off, you know, 10 minutes of my talking time here almost. So I'll be really excited to have Joe back and talking about this subject, because I believe this subject is one of the ways that Satan attacks the church. I believe this subject is one of the ways that Satan absolutely gets people very confused and tries to get people to turn away and apostatize from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about this subject because it is so important to me, and that is the difference between false assurance, no assurance, and the true biblical assurance of salvation. Now, we could do three entire shows on each one of those, but I will try to summarize as best I can. And I believe that a recent exchange I had with somebody on our Facebook page will start us off in a direction that I want to go with this episode. Because the one thing I want you to know is, for those who are following Christ, I want you to have assurance of salvation, because I believe not only should we have assurance because of who Jesus is, we're actually commanded to have assurance of salvation. But I will get to that. But I wanted to start off with this premise that someone had thrown out there, this idea that someone had thrown out there. And I wanted to examine specifically some of the scriptures he uses to say, we actually have no assurance. We have no idea whether or not we're saved until the end. So I'll read this to you. This was a comment on our page, and he said, and by the way, this was on an image where it was two people sitting back to back, one person looking at the news and saying, we are lost, and then the other person looking at the Bible and saying, we're saved. And just giving you an idea with just the difference of perspective when it comes to where your perspective should come from, right? We should always get our perspective from the scriptures. But nonetheless, here's what the person says in response to that picture. Only if you have been chosen from the foundation of the world and your name is in the book of life. Remember, if your name is not in the book of life from the foundation of the world, you will be one of these. Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do miracles? Depart from me. I never knew you. Now, there is a lot of truth to what he's saying. But how is that truth applied to us? I think this is really, really important. Does the fact that God has knowledge of every future event, exhaustive foreknowledge, does that have anything to do with the assurance that we should have as believers? Absolutely, positively not. Those two things are totally separate when we are talking about them. What God's knowledge of whether or not we will come to him is a different issue than us having assurance of the salvation that we have in Christ. So I wrote back to him. I said, God doesn't keep his children guessing. In fact, we are commanded to make our calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Also, he didn't say, rejoice that you might have your names recorded in heaven, but rather, Luke 10:20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. He does not say they may be recorded in heaven, so you might rejoice. Confidence in our salvation is mandatory for the believer, and those who departed from Jesus never knew him and did not follow the commands of the Lord. Fortunately, for those who pass from death to life are new creations and do not fall under condemnation. Fortunately, all who come to him, he will not cast out. I praise God for the assurance of salvation that is offered to the believer. And that is the fact. The Bible is very, very clear that salvation in Jesus Christ, knowing him absolutely positively, we are able to have full assurance. And what I find so interesting is that not only can we have full assurance because Jesus promised we could, not only can we have full assurance because God's word is very clear, but that we are commanded to have assurance of salvation. I want to take you to 2 Peter because I believe 2 Peter is really, really important for this subject because that's where that text comes from. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I absolutely love 2 Peter chapter 1. If you said you have to teach on something and I only had 5 minutes to prepare, I would exegetically teach through 2 Peter chapter 1 or Ezekiel 18. But 2 Peter chapter 1, I absolutely love it. And Joe did an entire series on 2 Peter that I thought was absolutely wonderful. It just exploded what I already had seen in the text. It brought out so much more. But I want to just go through it until that verse right there that we were just talking about. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. Guys, just pointing something out, it's not you might have escaped. It's having escaped. You have escaped because you have faith in Jesus Christ. Now check this out. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now here's the four. What is the four? Why is it there? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's another four. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now remember, it is quite clear in John 15 that Jesus is, guess what? I'm the vine, you are the branches, okay? And we need to abide in him. Always, 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 it's about abiding in him. When it comes to the key text in spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, before we even get into the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes, right? Before we even get into any of that, it's fall under the mighty hand of the Lord. That's the first thing when it comes to spiritual warfare. When we read over and over again the text, in the same John 15 that talks about if you bear fruit, you'll be a part of the vine and you will get pruned and continue to bear more fruit. And if you do not bear fruit, you'll be cut off and burned, not your works, but you. He says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Ultimately, when it comes to our salvation, it is rooted in us abiding in Christ, not becoming faithless, not being a branch, as Romans 11 talks about, that lacks faith, no longer has faith, and is cut off. We don't want to be one of those branches. The fact is, if I was giving an analogy, I would say that your works, those things you practice, just like 1 John 3 warns about, he who practices righteous is righteous just as he is righteous, but he who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning, and for this reason Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Those things that you practice are the proof of what tree you are a part of, are the proof of who your father is. That's the reality of it. I think 1 John is an entire book of understanding the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. And it has to do with the fruit you produce. In fact, John is really interesting because a lot of times what we do in hermeneutics or what we do in studying scripture in its context is trying to understand what the author's intent is. This is called exegesis, exegeting, taking out from what the text is trying to say and applying it to our lives and applying it to teaching, right? But we don't want to do eisegesis, right? Eisegesis is taking what we already have. I think a lot of it is confirmation bias, but taking what we already have in our mind and then putting it into the text. That's what most of the modern church is doing these days, sadly enough. But we want to exegete something. And one of the things that we try to do is say, okay, what is the author trying to say? What does this letter contain? What does he say in this letter? What is his goal of this instruction? What was God trying to say? What is he trying to say to me? Not what does this mean to you, but what is God trying to say? I care about author intent. 1 John is really interesting, and so is the Gospel of John. Because both in 1 John and in the Gospel of John, they tell us the reason why they wrote it, as well as in the very beginning of Luke. But we're talking about John, so let's stick with me here. In the Gospel of John, quite clearly, he says the purpose of writing that book is that you may have eternal life, that you may know Jesus Christ, and that you would come to salvation. That's the purpose of writing the Gospel of John, that you would come to know Jesus, that you would have eternal life in his name. 1 John 5:13 tells us the purpose for 1 John. Why was he writing 1 John? Why does he explain quite clearly? He goes extensively over and over. In the very beginning, in 1 John 1:5, he says specifically that the message they heard from Jesus, the message they heard from him, the one that they touched, seen, everything, the message they heard from him was that God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If somebody walks in darkness and says they know him, they lie. They don't practice the truth, right? So we automatically are being told who the phonies are. 1 John 2 tells us and starts us, the goal of his instruction is that we may not sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Then 1 John 3 gives us the exact principles of understanding believer from non-believer. 1 John chapter 4 tells us about Christ first loving us. 1 John chapter 5 goes into who are those who do actually believe. 1 John chapter 5 verses 1 through 4 tells us the ones who believe are the ones who follow. Jesus said these kinds of words when Jesus said, those who follow me obey my commands. And then 1 John 5:13 tells us why. Why did he write 1 John 5? That's the culmination of the letter. In that last chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, not guess, not wonder, not just hope. We have a fixed hope that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to have assurance. Now, here's a couple of things. And I know I'm already running out of time, but here's a couple of things I want to point out. There are those who teach no assurance, and there are those who teach a false assurance. There are those who will apply verses like Romans 8, 28 through 30. There are those who will apply John 10. There are those that will apply texts that talk specifically about no one can snatch me from their hand, or from God's hand. There are those who talk about that nothing can take us from him, neither height nor depth nor surprise nor powers, right? Rulers or authority, anybody. Nothing can take us from his hand. And they will apply that text to the reprobate. In fact, a quick story here. I remember I worked at Lowe's, and when I was working there, I had met this lady who was also obviously working there, and she knew where I stood biblically and everything, and she one day was pretty sad, and she said, hey, I just have to ask you, I'm really having a struggle. My husband and I are getting a divorce, and our son is really, really not doing well with it. He's just not handling it very well, and you know, he's been taking all our Bibles and throwing them in the fire and taking all of our crosses and turning them upside down and, you know, hailing Satan and stuff. But he's still saved, right? I mean, that seed, it's imperishable. He can't lose it. And I had to explain to her that the seed is imperishable, yes. But what soil is it on? That's the problem. Her son was the soil. And we had a nice talk. She didn't agree with me, but that's fine. Try to be loving. And we apply those texts that say the sheep hear and listen and follow my voice, and therefore nothing can snatch them from their hand. We take those texts that say that those who are in Christ have full assurance, and then we apply those texts to reprobates. That's not what those texts are for. When you take all of the promises and warnings in Revelation and you apply them only over and over and over again to people that are in reprobation, what you've done with the warnings, what you've done with the promises, is you've taken those warnings of spewing them out of your mouth, right, of removing the lampstand. You take those warnings and you make them impotent, and you take the promises and you make them useless. Those who endure, you'll get a crown of life. But what about those who don't endure? What would I have to apply to that? These are false senses of assurance. And though there are senses of assurance that I would say are so dangerous to promise to a reprobate person, to promise to someone who is not following the word of the Lord. And I wanted to point this out, and I'm kind of rushing here, and I hate to do that, because this man who came to me and said this, that you can't really have assurance because God wrote your name in and you don't really find out until the end. The fact is that he used Matthew 7, 21 through 23 to point this out about people who are doing what? They're practicing miracles, right? They're doing all these things in Jesus' name. But he says, I never knew you. Let's go just up a few verses. What is the context of Matthew chapter 7 starting at verse 15? Tony, what's the context of Matthew 7? What are you identifying?
Oh, the false prophets.
He took a text that says, how do I identify false prophets? If somebody asked me that question, how must I identify false prophets? I would say, Tony, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Let's start at verse 15 and go to verse 23.
Yeah, you know them by their fruits.
Yeah. You know them by their fruits. So when I look at a text telling believers to be able to recognize the non-believer, I would say that text is specifically saying that these miracles are not signs. These are not signs. Doing it even in Jesus' name are not signs that you're actually a believer. But it's doing what? Practicing the commands of the Lord. That is the sign of a true believer, which is what 1 John says, which is what Jesus says. That's how we recognize the false prophets, by their fruit. So when I see a text telling me this is what not a true believer is, obviously I'm going to say that's not assurance of salvation for the heretic. That's not assurance of salvation for the false prophet. And I just want to point this out. And I don't like reading somebody I disagree with to end the show. So I'll try to read that as quick as I can. But one of the dangers of having an improper understanding of theology when it comes to soteriology is one that brings no confidence when it comes to the believer, when you are such a staunch, let's say, Calvinist, because I'm going to quote from Calvin. When it comes to evanescent grace and his teaching on this, you cannot have true assurance of salvation because of this quote. And this is from Calvin's Institutes, chapter 3, 2:11, I believe it is. And it says this: experience shows that the reprobate are sometimes affected in a way so similar to the elect that even in their own judgment, there is no difference between them. Hence, it is not strange that by the apostle, a taste of heavenly gifts, and by Christ himself, a temporary faith is ascribed to them. Not that they truly perceive the power of spiritual grace and the sure light of faith, but the Lord, the better to convict them. Wow, this sounds so wicked, by the way. And leave them without excuse, instills into their minds such a sense of goodness as can be felt without the spirit of adoption. There is a great resemblance and affinity between the elect of God and those who are impressed for a time with a fading faith or evanescent faith, right? Still, it is correctly said that the reprobate believe God to be propitious to them, inasmuch as they accept the gift of reconciliation, though confusedly and without due discernment, not that they are partakers of the same faith or regeneration with the children of God, but because under a covering of hypocrisy, they seem to have a principle of faith in common with them. Nor do I even deny that God illumines their mind to the extent there is nothing inconsistent in this, that the fact that the enlightening of some with a present sense of grace, which afterwards proves evanescent. I don't have evanescent grace. What I have, without a doubt, in me is the grace of God that has appeared to all men. And the fact is that Jesus promised over and over, if you come to him, he will not cast you out. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He doesn't give you the burden of no assurance. He gives you full assurance of faith when you look, listen, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, please consider visiting our Patreon page at patreon.com/goodfight. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.